Good morning, Life Spring.
Good morning.
Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you today. Are you glad to be here today?
Yes.
Let me see some smiling faces if you're happy to be here. There's a couple of you. What is this? Yeah, I'm looking at you. She's like, is he talking to me? I'm like, yeah. It's like, go ahead and smile. It's okay. Good to have you here. I'm so excited that you chose to be here today. It's a beautiful day outside. I think the rain's going to hold off for a little bit longer. At least I'm hoping it is because I got my windows rolled down. So anyway, we are in a message series that we are talking about imperfect progress. And what we mean by that is that sometimes the world will tell us if we're not perfect in everything that we do, then we are failures. So if we're trying to progress to be a better wife, a better husband, a better friend, a better employee, a better leader, a better student, whatever it is, if we're in an effort to be even a better disciple, a better follower of Jesus, if we're trying to do that, the world will try to tell us, if you're not doing it perfectly, then you're failing. But what we're wanting to say to you today is any progress, even imperfect progress, is progress. Imperfect progress is still progress headed toward Christ when you're trying to do that, headed toward that goal that you're trying to do. And in this part of talking about imperfect progress, we wanted to talk about what it is to make intentional invitations. Last week, we were telling about a story that's found in the Bible where we learn some things about intentional invitation. Now, this story in the Bible revolved around a couple of people, Peter and John, who were followers of Jesus. This is after the story goes, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and they're still following him. And they were heading to church one day. And as they were heading to church, or to what they would call the synagogue or the temple, for prayer that day, they run across this guy on the side of the road or on the side of the street who was crippled. Now, this guy who was crippled, we don't know his name. The scriptures doesn't tell us that. But it tells us that he got there, that people would put him there every week or every day that they were having church so that he would be in the right place at the right time to be able to have an opportunity to beg for money. Okay? So others helped put him in the right place at the right time to give him the best opportunity that he could have to be successful in getting money or begging for money. Now, last week we were talking about how being in the right place at the right time doesn't just happen by coincidence. It takes intentionality. And we talked about several things about how do we put ourselves in the right place at the right time. Now, if you want to see this message, you can go online and you can see it at our website at www.lifespringeffect.com. And you can go on there and click on the tab and watch this message. But I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis. The first thing that we said is putting ourselves in the right place at the right time is, first of all, is going to church regularly. Peter and John were heading to church. That was their normal thing of doing. And they run into this guy. They met this guy. They have this conversation with God. If they had not been going to church that day, if they would have said, you know, it looks like it's going to rain about noon today. I don't think I'm going to go to church. Or, you know, I'm out of town this week. I really am not at my home church. I'm just not going to go to any church at all. They would have missed this opportunity. If they would have said, well, I stayed up late last night doing something that probably wasn't what the preacher would recognize as being ministry, but I was out late last night, or whatever it was, and I just don't feel like I'm worthy to go to church, you would miss the opportunity that God might have for you. So we said that we need to be consistent. We need to go to church regularly. And when we do that, we get an opportunity to fellowship with one another. You've already high-fived some people today, hadn't you? Did anybody get any hugs? Anybody get a hug today? So everybody got a hug. Now some of you are going, woo, it's the first hug I had all week, and it was a good one. So, but it's not only that, but we learn in worship. We listen in worship. We learn to pray with others. It begins to be a centering place, a place where we can come and let all the distractions of the world just get away from us. And we can just focus on a few things, mostly God. In order to do this, we have to overcome our fears. For many people, to come to church means you have to overcome your fear. To come to church more than once a month means I have to overcome my fear. If I go to church twice a month, they might call me a holy roller. They might be expecting me to do something. Lord knows they might expect me to put something in that offering plate or help me to volunteer or want to do something. They might ask me to do more than I just want to do right now. And it may or may not happen. So they get this fear of what might happen if somebody comes to church more than once a month or comes periodically, comes a little bit more than that, and they're like, I'm just afraid of that. We have to overcome our fears. But we got to also overcome our fears of what we'll miss out on. Some people don't come to church because they're afraid of what they're going to miss out, what's going to go on outside of the world that we might miss. Do you ever notice that they don't have really any major professional sporting things at this hour? Do you ever notice that? 11 o'clock. It's a thing. Even the professionals know. We don't really want to do something. Now, they might be getting prepped or whatever, but for the regular person, not the athlete themselves, but for the things, they don't start at 11 o'clock on Sunday or 10 o'clock or somewhere around there. And there's a reason for that. Because even in this crazy world, they still want to honor that opportunity people have to go worship. One of the things to do in being intentional about an invitation or putting yourself in the right place is that we've got to be willing to help put people in the best position they can be in to succeed. That's what we really want to do. I don't know where you are in your life, but we want to be in the best position that we can to be successful. So if you're trying to be a better parent, a better spouse, a better friend, a better school, whatever it is that you're trying to be, if you're trying to be better in your devotional time, you're trying to be better in your prayer life, you're trying to be better, whatever you're trying to improve in, you have to be intentional about putting yourself in the right place at the right time and be intentional about helping yourself and helping others get to that same place. Now, that story we talked about earlier in Acts is a story where that happened. Peter and John were in the right place at the right time because they were going to church and they were on their way. The man was in the right place at the right time because somebody who we don't even know took the time to put him there every day. He couldn't walk. They carried him there every day, which means they also had to take him back home. He didn't put a house there. He didn't camp out there. He had to be moved from place to place. Some people are dependent on us to get them to the right place. Some people are unable to get to the right place to be able to get the things that God wants for them, to provide for those things without the help of others. Are there people in your life that you could be helping right now because of what you have to help them get to the right place? Now, this story goes that Peter and John see this guy there and they have this conversation. The guy's begging some money. Help me out. Probably doesn't even look when he's passing his hat around. Doesn't even look up because he's so embarrassed about being there. He didn't want to be there. Nobody wants to be in that situation where we have to beg. Nobody wants to be in that situation where we have to depend on somebody else. We're independent human beings. And there's a part where God created us and created that part inside of us that we want to be individuals. And we don't want to depend on anything. And now I'm in this position where I have to beg. Now I'm in this position, I look like I do, I smell like I do, or whatever. Life circumstances have just been terrible, some by my own choices, but sometimes it's not. And this guy probably didn't even make contact, and Peter and John see him and say, look at me. And he looks up thinking he's going to get some money. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he helps him up. And the guy grabs his hand, gets up, and he starts to walk. No one ever has seen anything like this. I'm not even sure Peter and John have had this happen many times in their life. They just said, we don't have money, but what I have, I give you. Didn't mean he had to trade it. It's not an exchange. I give you this and you can pay me back later. No, he doesn't. And all he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. All he has is the name of Jesus. See, some of you in this room here don't think that's enough to help you where you are in your life right now. You've got so much stuff going on, so much stuff in your life, you think that's not enough. You think it won't help me with my grades, it won't help me with my relationships, it won't help me in these past mistakes that I've made. It'll never let me get over my past. It won't help me. And I'm telling you now, to your face, you're wrong. You're wrong. That name is enough. It is enough to transform people. Just like it transformed that guy. Let's continue with this story. This is where we're going to pick up today. Let me read you the rest of that story. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. In the place that's called Solomon's Colonnade. Now that's outside it's like outside the court of the Gentiles. So this isn't just like the Jewish people. This is a place where all the teaching happened, everything. Everybody that's there, colonnade means porch. It's like an outdoor porch. There's not a roof over it. It's an open air market, if you will. So it's that type of atmosphere. And they're right there in this area, and everybody sees it. Because many people pass this guy day after day after day after day. They just avoid him. I don't want to go down that road because he's going to be on that road and ask me for money again. So they see him. And when Peter saw this, he said to them. So Peter gets this opportunity. He sees that everybody is coming to them now. Previous to that, there ain't nobody coming to Peter. Nobody's coming to John to hear them preach. People are coming to see this event. This miracle has happened, and it's caused people to go, what the heck is going on? I got to go see that. And when they get there, Peter seizes the opportunity because he's in the right place at the right time. Because of his faithfulness, of being intentional and going to church regularly and doing these things and giving what he had. He didn't have silver and gold, but he gave this guy, he gave someone Jesus, gave someone hope. A miracle happens. And a man is transformed from not being able to walk to being able to walk. And people see that. Listen, when change happens in your life, your friends will know the difference. They'll see you. I will tell you this. When you change the other way, they see that too. And some of them don't have the courage to tell you to stop. Some of the people don't have the courage to say, I don't think that's what you should be saying. I don't think that's how you should treat him. I don't think that's how you should treat her. I don't think you should be spending your money like that. I don't think, because you don't have friends that look at you and tell you the truth. Because they're worried about you walking away from them. One of the things that I found out about Jesus is he is the voice of truth. And the Spirit of God is the voice of truth. And it's sometimes hard to hear the truth. But there is that phrase that says, the truth will what? Set you free. Tell me that again. The truth will what?
Set you free.
Yeah, you've heard that even if you're not a Bible person, even if you're not a church person. The truth will set you free. He says, why, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at it as if by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? Peter's like, I ain't taking credit for this. Why are you looking at us like we some magic people or something? He goes on to say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He tells them, guys, we're connected to Abraham, Jacob, and Israel. We're connected all the way back to this that makes us who we are. We're connected to the beginning. The story of the beginning, we're connected. And this God of that, of our ancestors, this God glorified his servant Jesus. Didn't call him his son, which is interesting. A servant is someone who does what their master says to do. Does what their master's guided to do. Right? He has no choice. That's what he does. That's a servant. Or quit being a servant. Jesus, Peter saying, is a servant. He did what his father said. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are a witness to this. He's like, All of this killed him. All of this. But we saw him raised from the dead. He's alive. It's not just the Easter story. He's alive the day after Easter. He's the story. He's alive the Tuesday, the Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday. 5,000 years later, he's still alive. And he says, we've seen this. We've seen the change that he can do in people. We've seen this. He continues. He said, it's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong. He was weak, but now he's strong. He couldn't walk, but now he can walk. And it's because of Jesus. The faith in the name of Jesus. That's all we gave him. That's all we had was the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. He was made strong. It is the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man. As you all can see, your eyes aren't lying to you. This is the real deal. He's changed. It's not some gimmick. It's not some trick. He's changed. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as your leaders, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. He told you this ahead of time. He told you this was happening. He says, so repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who he has appointed for you, even Jesus. How many of you have ever in your life, mostly in your younger age, lied? See your hands. See the rest of you lying that didn't raise your hand. So you're lying in your older age. How many of you in your younger age ever took something that didn't belong to you? How many of you ever hit somebody because they done something to you? Or shoved them or pushed them or got in an argument with them? Anybody ever done that? And I'm talking about not last night, because I know some of you could raise your hand for that, but I'm just saying over a while. How many of you ever got caught? Okay, Ricky ain't holding up his hand because he's like, man, I done my job. I ain't got caught for jack, man. I ain't confessing to nothing, man. my mama, she may be watching this, Mama Ruth. That's what we call her, Mama Ruth. And we call her Mama Ruth because Mama Ruth's going to be a mama to you if you come in the house too. Mama Ruth caught me and my brother and stuff before. And we were mischievous. We were only 13 months apart, so we fought all the time and we done different things all the time and done stuff we shouldn't do. And Mama Ruth would catch us. Now let me tell you, before the times of cell phones and texting and anything, if you did something on this side of town, before I could get home to this side of town where my house was, my mama knew. And I don't know if she really knew. Did your parents ever go, look at me? Look at me. Did they ever tell you, look, did they tell you, look at me? And it's like, oh, don't make eye contact because she can read right into your soul. So you're like looking around over here. Did you take that? No, ma'am. No, look at me. Look right here. Did you take that?
Yes.
Yeah. There you go. See, he confessed right now. He don't even know what he's taking. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take it. And then becomes this. So I'm starting to cry. I want to cry to try to make it. Did anybody else ever cry? Did everybody try to make yourself cry? Did it? Yeah, oh yeah. Let me tell you, Mama Ruth, she cries for you. Okay? So when she, I can't believe you did this. I think the snot comes and yes. Yeah, and it's like, okay, do you realize what you've done? Yeah, I got caught. I didn't mean to get caught. I didn't want you to catch me. I don't know how you found out. But quit looking at my soul when you look in my eyes. I can't believe you did this. Do you know what this does? Do you know how people are going to think about me and how we raised you? Does this sound familiar to anybody? We raised you better than that. Oh, when that foot stomps, you know it ain't far before a smack coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. Now, I'm talking smack down. It's coming. Belts, witches, whatever you got, fly swatters. I've been beat with them all. I'm just telling you. There's this part where they come out and it's just like, why would you do something like that? Well, I don't know, Mama. I don't know. Now, did your parent ever say, "I'm so proud of you for lying to me"? That was a good one, buddy. I'll tell you what, I'm going to use that one day. That's a good lie. I'm glad you lied to me. You're going to grow up and be a nice little liar just like the rest of them. I'm so proud of you. Did your parents say that? What a great thief you are. You stole that little thing from that little boy. And he had no idea that you took that from him. That was a great job. You hid it underneath your bed. Nobody. I can't believe you had that Playboy magazine for 6 months and nobody found it. What a great job you did hiding that. Is that what your parents said to you? No. What'd they say? After they said, "Pow," I'm telling you, when you come to, what did they say to you?
"Let me look at
that, boy." Give me that. You're going to go apologize. You ever heard that one? You're going to go apologize. You steal some candy from the store, guess where you got to take that candy back to? Back to the store. Guess what? You can't just sneak it in there. You know, like we stole it, we sort of put it in our pocket. We can't just reverse it and put it back in there and leave. No. How do you got to put it back? Yeah, take it to somebody. You got to go see the clerk. You got to go tell the clerk what? "I'm sorry. I stole this candy. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry." You got to tell that little fella that you popped in the mouth because he made you mad. "I'm sorry." Why do you got to go back and tell him you're sorry? Because your mama told you to. But there's this part where you have to go apologize to the one you offended. When the truth comes out, you got to go apologize because you can't have complete apology until that happens. You can't get forgiveness. You can't get off the hook. Now, you're still going to get your fanny whooped. You may still get punished. You may still get grounded. You may still have. But there's this part where you have to start by saying, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Take this back." Right? Yep, I've done that a lot of times. "I'm sorry. Forgive me." Now, I'm going to tell you, some of us, here's some of us. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to take it. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. I'm just, if you forgive me. Oh, thank you. Thank you." Or, "Henry, I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry. What else you want from me? I'm sorry. My mama made me come here anyway. I didn't want to come here anyway. I'm sorry." Which one of them is sincere? I said this, you can say the same words, but what changes? What's the difference? What's going on inside of here? Whether I think I'm wrong, whether I think I'm sorry, whether I realize what's wrong. Listen to what Peter tells these people. You handed him over. You handed Jesus over. Heck, I wasn't even there. I was out in the field. Don't tell me about that. No, you handed him over. You disowned him. Right before Pilate. You disowned him before Pilate. I wasn't with Pilate. I had never been in Pilate's chambers. I don't know. I don't even know Pilate. I seen him come by in a coach one time. I don't know who he is or on a chariot. No, you disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. What? Three things, right? Listen to me, because this is revealed down. You handed him over, you disowned him, and you disowned him and handed the Holy One over. Three things he said. You did this, you did this, you did this. By the way, that's the pot calling the kettle black. Now, do you know what that phrase means? It means the pot's black and the kettle's black, right? And the pot's saying, "I notice your blackness more than I notice my blackness." That's the pot calling the kettle black. Because this is Peter who's saying this. An average person who knows very little about the Scriptures will know something about Peter denying Jesus how many times? Three times. And Jesus told him he was going to do it. And he still did it. Three times. By the way, how many times did he tell them what they did? You handed him over. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one of God. Three times. Maybe it's because Peter knows what it's like to be caught. You remember the story about Peter? By the way, why would anybody do something like that? Why would you do something like that? Oh, by the way, verse 17, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance. See, there's times that we do stuff to others and we don't realize we do that to God. There's times that we say filth spews out of our mouth. There's times that we lie, cheat, steal, we discredit, we disown. We do all of these things and we don't think it's anybody but Ricky. It's just Ricky. And we realize that Ricky's created an image of God, and when we do it to Ricky, we do it to God. And the truth hurts when you're caught. I don't want to invite him to church. Look at him. I don't want this person at church. I want people that look like me, that act like me, that think like me. I don't want to have people that don't think like me. There's too much controversy in the world. I don't. Why? Because those people are God. When you ignore them, and when you don't invite them, and when you don't care, and you think, I don't have anything to give you, you go to church every day. Or every week, and you go to church and you have the thing that will set people free, and in fact will set you free. The name of Jesus is all you need. And so we hold it in and we keep it in until Jesus catches us. By the way, if you remember the story about Peter and his little story, right? You remember that? You remember? Peter, they're fishing one day, and this is after Jesus resurrected, and they eat on the shore, and then Peter and Jesus go walking down this beach. And Jesus says, Peter, yo man, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. See, I think that to me is like, that's the first one. It's like your mama's asking you, what was you doing last night? Oh yeah, that's where I'm supposed to be. Yes, yes, Lord, I love you. yeah, I love you. A little bit later, and he says, feed my sheep. A little bit later, he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Son, where were you at last night again? I forgot where you were. Oh, yeah, I was where I was supposed to be, Mom. Yeah. Well, go ahead and take care of my sheep. And then there's that time, that third one. Maybe it's the third time's the charm. Maybe that's the time that it's not written in the Scripture, but it may be sort of implied in there. Peter, look at me. Look at me. Do you love me? And it says that Peter's heart was broken. And he was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And then he says this with a brokenness inside of him. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he said, then feed my sheep. Take care of the things I've told you to do. And he goes to tell him what his ministry is. Peter's being restored. But he had to look at himself in a mirror. Jesus had to hold the mirror up, and that's hard. Do you love me? Yeah, I was going through the motions. I sort of was going there. I really wasn't caring. Do you love me? I've been following you for years, Lord. I've been calling myself a disciple, but I really don't love you like you deserve. I'm a good church person, and to the world they think I'm a good person. To the world they see this, but there's stuff inside of me I still struggle with. I doubt you sometimes. I'm not confident in you sometimes. I let the worries of this world get me down. And Jesus says, do you love me the third time? And then the truth is revealed to us, and we have to say, you know everything. You even know my brokenness. And he didn't kick him out. He said, come on. He gave him instructions. So how do we get restored? See, there's some of us in this room that's been playing church for way too long. There's others that want to play church. And I don't want to play church, and I don't want you to come to play church. I want you to come and be the church. I want you to come and be this love of Jesus. I want you to be able to have confidence. Go, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I'll give you. Jesus' name. Let's talk about him. Let's talk about how I was the pot. I'm not going to call you the kettle black until I can call myself black. I was wrong. I messed up. I did these things. And I know what restoration looks like. You look at this man and you see him walk around and you say he's completely healed. I'm saying, look at this man. I was broken. I was nothing. I was arrogant. I was all of these things, and he restored me. Yes, I can talk to you about it because I've been there, done that, and I got the t-shirt that says it. I denied Jesus. I disowned Jesus. I murdered Jesus because I was ignorant. And I got the t-shirt to prove it. But I also have the backside of my t-shirt. And he forgave me. And he'll forgive you. Follow me and I'll show you the way. See, we know in John, Jesus one time tells his disciples in John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, do what I say. Isn't that what keep my commands means? Do what I say. If you love me, do what I did. Watch my actions. Do what I did. See, we're imperfect in our progress, but Jesus was perfect. Follow my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. And then listen to this. Listen. Because it's already happened at the beginning of Acts. Pentecost has already happened. The Holy Spirit has already came. Peter has it. Listen. To God fulfill his promise. To Jesus fulfill his promise. Listen to this. Verse 15 of chapter 14 of John. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That advocate is the Spirit of, where's it at? Truth. And the truth will set you free. You got to realize that everything you do to others, you do to me. So you want to love me, you start loving others right where they are. You want me to forgive you? I'm going to forgive you. But you need to start living like me and forgive others. Because I'm telling you, when they hit you on the right cheek, turn the left to them. When they tell you to walk 1 mile, walk two. When they want your coat, you give them your cloak and you give them another. Whatever you do what it takes to put them in a better position so I can use you as my instrument. They can see what love looks like because you saw it by my actions on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, the world don't know love. The world doesn't know love. It can't see it. It can't experience it unless it experiences it through you, the church. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you get that concept of that? I won't leave you as orphans. Orphans have no parent. No matter how poorly I behaved, my mama never stopped being my parent. No matter how many lies I was caught in, no matter how many cheats or stuff, my mom's never stopped being my parent. And she's imperfect. Jesus says, I'm doing that for you. I will never, ever leave you alone. See, what I'm trying to think about today is where do we go from here with this? See, the whole synopsis of this, the whole message is this. That our past failures, our past sins, are basically opportunities for God to restore us and to improve us. But that restoration doesn't start until we repent and say we're sorry. Not because somebody made us. Not because we don't know any different. Because we do know. And we do understand what we've done. I killed him. I disowned him. I turned my back on him. All because I was so arrogant that I thought I could do it better than he could. But I turned around. And I said, I'm sorry as I'm turning. And I repent and I changed my ways. And now I'm restored. Now I'm saved. And now he uses me in a way that he's never done before. So as the band comes forward on our last song, I want you to reflect on this. I want you to reflect on how God is speaking to you through this message. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be honest. I'm not asking you to deceive God and not be real in what you're saying to Him in this next few moments. I want you to be real and say to Him what you need to say to Him from your heart. I want you to stop being a poser and be the real you. And when He asked you these three questions that I'm going to articulate to you now, I want you to hear these questions, to hear all three of them. Do you love Jesus? And feed the sheep. Do you love Jesus? And feed His lambs. Do you love Jesus? Then get up and walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. So take that forgiveness now and determine what you're going to do with it in these upcoming days.